Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're in this series from the book of Colossians, and if you haven't started reading it yet, let me encourage you to do so. It's only four short chapters, and so less than a week, you're easily through it. One of the key themes that runs throughout this letter is that God is greater than. He's greater than our obstacles. He's greater than our failures. He's greater than our sin. He's greater than the messes we get ourselves caught up in. He's greater than the government, than the empire. And so this morning we're going to sit in just two verses, and I've actually but one phrase of one of those verses. So we're going to put the NIV on, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And so Paul says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you'll grow as you learn to know God better and better." Sometimes we have this idea that I've got to have it all together, and we give off that sort of ambiance to people that I can sell Jesus better if my life is all together, but it doesn't. You know, people see through that right away. What attracts people to Jesus is when they see people who are real. And we bear witness to the work that God is doing in us and through us, even as we're weak. Because as we are weak, He is strong, and we praise God for that. And so in these verses, just in these two verses here, Paul talks a little bit about this idea of God's will. But before we talk about God's will for what He wants us to do, and we will get to that this morning, there's another thing here, and that's God's will for us in terms of our person, in terms of who we are. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we did not stop praying for you." I said, if you want to know how to pray for other people, Paul lays it out right here. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." You know, I'm convinced that if we began praying that for one another, it would make a huge difference in our lives. And so let's pray that right now. Father, give us your wisdom and your understanding. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. Your will that we would be a people who know who we are in you. And we know our worth and know our value and know it to the core of our being. Father God, permeate every nook and cranny of our being, every hidden place, every closet, every corridor with the knowledge of your will to see and experience how beautiful you are and be transformed to the core of our being. That it wouldn't just be a head knowledge sort of thing. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. Fulfill this prayer of Paul in us, and use our time together this morning to move us forward in the process of doing that. So open our ears and our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. So I'm calling the message this morning, the who and the do. The who and the do. See, God's primary will, the center of God's will, is not about our behavior. It's about who we are. It's about our identity. About the fact that God wants to be a God who forms our identity, who dwells with us, who communes with us, who has this beautiful, intimate relationship with us, this intimacy. God, before God has any will about what we do, He has a desire about who we are. It's about your who, not your do. God's love and God's will for us is about the who, not the do. And if you're a Dr. Seuss fan, that's a good way of putting it, our do and our who. And in fact, somebody has written a Dr. Seuss sort of thing with a good theological point. They called it the who and do of Miss Betty Lou. "So how do you do?" asked the Lord of Betty Lou. "Not all that well," Betty sighed with a boo-hoo. For I know that you are a Lord who pays heed to what I do, yet I always let you down. When I sin, it's nothing new. Said the Lord to Betty Lou, I have a word for you. My love for you, my child, is not based on what you do. It's the who and not the do that I adore in Betty Lou. And when your who believes it's true, then my will shall Miss Lou do. Well, that was pretty neat when I came across that. See, it's about our who, our person, our identity, who we are, before it's about our do, before it's about our doing. God's primary will, the focus of His will, is centered on you and I becoming a certain kind of person, ones who live in the truth of who we are in Jesus. And the do flows out of that. What we do is an expression of our who. But first, we've got to get down to the who, or we'll never get around to doing what God wants us to do. And yet, there's a major portion, segment of Christianity that reverses that. And we put the do before the who. And we have a do-centered Christianity. You might even call it a duanity. It's about what we do. That's so key. And so if you're a Christian, here's what you do. And if you're a true believer, then this is what you won't do. And there's all this list of behaviors and things that you do and you don't do. And yes, God wants to use us to accomplish certain things and not other things. All that's true. But when that becomes center, we get off base. We try to arrive at a who on the basis of what we do rather than having it the other way around. Which is why most books and most sermons and most discussions on the will of God, it's almost always about what we do. It's a do-centered talk on the will of God. You know, 99% of sermons and books on the will of God are about this do. You've got to make this decision. You've got to follow through. You've got to do this. So how do you determine the will of God? And that's a good question, and we're going to come to that. Don't worry, we are going to get there. But you see, if we address the question of what we're supposed to do before we get down deep into the reality of the who, the do's are going to be all screwed up. You might say the do will be all doo-doo. So you see, the center is who we are. The center is about our identity in Christ and getting rooted and grounded in that. And, you know, sometimes you listen to some people and some sermons and some books and you get this impression that Jesus died because God was really in need of some workers. God wanted some people to do some jobs, and so therefore he sent his son. You know, that's crazy. That's nuts. The reality is that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. And God loves the entire world, but he has this unique relationship with his creations, with his people. And he loves you and I intimately. Jesus died out of the Father's love for you. It's about you, not your do. He sees intrinsic worth in you. It's not about all the stuff you do or the stuff you don't do. God loves us in spite of all that. You see, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And so when we look at the cross, we've got to lock in on this, that God loves us. He's got this crazy love for you. It's not about what you do. It's not about how you look. It's not about all your accomplishments. It's not that Jesus died because you're going to be such a good evangelist or such a good Sunday school teacher or whatever. No, it's apart from all of your doing. He's got this outlandish, This is crazy, this insane, this unsurpassable, this unwavering, unconditional, perfect, hot, burning, crazy, out of the box, intense love for you. And then that's the gospel. That's his deepest will, that we would be filled with the knowledge of that. That's his deepest will, that we would know, not just part of us know, but all of us know. Not just our cerebral cortex to know, but the hidden parts of us to know. That scared child part of us. The wounded part of us to know. The damaged parts of us to know. The unbelieving parts of us to know. Every part of our being to know the love of God that surpasses all understanding. The love he has for the who, for you intrinsically, apart from any and all doing. He wants us to know, all of us to know, in the core of our being, that we are His radiant bride, that we're the apple of His eye, that we're the passion of His heart, that He sings over us, that He pulls His hands over us, that He dances with us, every molecule in our being, to know and to see the truth, that we ravish the heart of God. He sees us as lovely. He sees us as holy. He sees us as blameless. He sees us as His precious children. He wants us to know, every part of us to know, that He is a God who wants to commune with us, to abide with us, to get on the inside of us and to transform us from the inside out and to live His life in us and through us. He wants us to know that we could not have more value than you have right now, apart from anything you've done or ever will do or anything that might try to impress Him with. It's about your who. When you're really getting into the core of a person's being, when the coin drops that you really are a friend of God. And when that gets down deep in us, beneath the abstract intellectual level, and gets down into the core of our being, when it begins to invade our memories, and gets to invade the stuff we've concealed, when it gets inside that stuff that's all buried deep, when it permeates the inner structures, the deepest structures of our being, then the whole self begins to come into alignment with God's kingdom priorities. And we're transformed from the inside out. When we understand and grasp how much God loves us, that overflows. That overflows. And when we get that, then you start to do like crazy. And you'll start to do all over the place. Your life becomes an expression of God's kingdom. But often it comes at the expense of this more fundamental thing. That our self has to be changed. And so, you hear stuff all the time. You got to change the world. You got to take the world for Christ. That's fine. But the first job is to take the 3 pounds of noodles between our ears. And make that be transformed by the love of God. And if you're not sure who you are in Jesus, out at the Welcome Center, there's a number of copies of this yellow sheet that remind us about our identity in Christ. And so if you haven't picked up one of those, I'd make sure you get one of those. And just read over those verses. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. When we try to change the world, when we're not changed ourselves, we're just going to break the world. And the merry-go-round of the world is, it happens when broken people try to fix other people. And you see that, just watch the news. It's broken people trying to fix broken people. Broken people trying to set other people right. I'm not saying we put on hiatus, activism, outreach, and all the other stuff until we are totally and completely whole. It's always a process. But it does mean that the primary act of discipleship, one of the key disciplines in the Christian life, is not to be doing something, but to be someone. The discipline is to learn how to rest in Jesus, how to be in God's presence, and do out of that what He's created you to be. And who He's designed you to be. And that's together with and to dwell with and to abide with Him as He abides with you. Yeah. I don't think it stretches it too far to say the first key act of discipleship is to learn how to enjoy God enjoying you. God enjoys you. Enjoy Him enjoying you. As God sings and dances over you. As He puts His arms around you. As He delights in you. Apart from anything that you do, that's the who, to abide, to rest, to be in His presence. And so I encourage people, as a key act of discipleship, is to take time on a regular basis, whether it's every day or every week or whatever works for you, to rest and to be in God's presence. And that changes over the seasons. There's times when you're more focused on that. And there's times when you're going through some stuff and you're much more aware of the need to do that at other times. But if we're not practicing the presence of Jesus in our lives, we're going to get more focused on the do than on the who. There's a our life groups are going to be looking at this week, but there's a few copies available of another cop sheet out on the Welcome Center called Communing with Jesus. It's also going to be available on our website under today's message. So if you go to resources, sermons, and then pick up today's message later this afternoon, you'll be able to download that as well. You know, for me, you know, I put on some instrumental worship music. No lyrics, because that gets me sidetracked. Music is one of those gifts that God gives us to help us open up. We just surrender your innermost being over to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to make the things of God real. And then spend time hearing and seeing and sensing in your inner self the reality of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings this to you. It's enjoying Him, enjoying you. And there's times when out of this communion where He'll sometimes say something like, let's go someplace and let's search out the heart. And He brings healing and He brings life to parts of you that maybe you hadn't received yet. And in doing that, He's integrating His thinking, His way of doing things in you. And that's so foundational. And what we do, and we're supposed to be active as radical transformers of the world, but it comes out of a deepening and a fulfilling sense of self. Doing is not to acquire a work influence. There's this explosion of God's grace in us because we're filled and are being filled with the knowledge of His will. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. All the innermost parts of our being. And that's an incredible verse. The spirit of the human being is the lamp of the Lord. And when we submit to God, when we submit to Him, we become kingdom property. And we come under a dome in which He is king. And if you're a kingdom person, and Scripture tells us that when God comes and abides with our spirit, the spirit of the innermost person comes from Him. And the deeper that our minds and our personalities, the spirit is the marrow of the self. God infuses Himself in us. And we really are new creations, new beings in Christ Jesus. And God looks at you and says, you're holy and blameless. That's your true essence. Because it's God in you. But there are parts of us, aren't there? In our soul, in our mind, our memories, in our thinking, that are not yet aligned with God's kingdom. And we're still running on the autopilot of lies that we inherited from the world. And what the Lord does is He illuminates our spirit. It's our spirit, but He's the one who's illuminating it. And He begins to walk around with a lantern or a flashlight and exploring the inner corridors of our hearts, the inner parts of our thinking, and the secret chambers. It's our spirit that's being illuminated by Him. He's empowering us to take our thoughts captive. And He does it. He does it with us by His grace. And He goes into those hidden places and sheds light on what's there and on what is real. And some of that stuff may be stuff that you don't want to remember. And maybe it's stuff that you've pushed down for a long, long time. But God wants you to be integrated. He wants you to be whole. And that can't happen when you're blocking stuff out. You gotta ask what's real. And God sheds light on that. And He brings healing. And He brings His light and His love and the gospel into every part of us. And those parts that aren't yet brought into the kingdom are not yet kingdomized. And He's making us whole. You know, God doesn't change your past, but He changes the meaning of your past. And He goes into these inner corridors and changes the meaning of it and begins to bring healing and release. God's first and foremost love and concern for you is not about your do, it's about your who. And He wants the whole self to be integrated, your whole being to be integrated, to be healed, to be restored. We need to spend time with Him in order for that to happen. And we invite Him to do that and to enjoy Him enjoying us. And out of that intimacy, out of that communion with Him, comes healing. I mean, it's important to note that the communication, the revelation, the healing comes out of a couple things. The union of God's Spirit with our spirit, that's what the Proverbs verse says. And together we're doing this. You really are doing something, but it's God who's illuminating it. God who's bringing it to light. There's a union, and out of that union comes our ability to sense and to see and to hear and to experience things internally. That's really what spiritual imagination is all about. God revealing to us the truth about our who. And in doing that, we go deeper and deeper in the direction of being filled with the knowledge of His will. Because God wants every dark corridor of your being, every jaded memory, every lie that you've believed in, every secret that you've ever kept to be invaded by the knowledge of His will. And His love for you, expressed on the cross, expressed at Calvary. Our job is simply to let Him to illuminate us. To let Him start walking in those areas. And that can be scary. Particularly for those areas that you shoved down and said, I never want to go there. But if God hasn't brought healing into those areas yet, He will. He wants to. And so sometimes when God's doing that, something will just pop into your mind. And you have no idea where that came from. You may not even fully remember it all. But give God space to move, to bring His healing. We're going to pick up a little bit more on that as Paul continues to pray for the believers at Colossae. So let's transition a little bit. How do we then discern God's will for what we do? Because that always comes out of reality from knowing who we are, but there's a doing that flows out of that. It means to discern the will of God means it's going to be important to remember that something takes place in us. God's using our spirit and our imagination and the visions that He gives us to be our sense of seeing, our sense of hearing, our senses. And one of the ways that He communicates with us, how He leads us and guides us. You know, we just sang a song that talks about molding us and making us and shaping us and leading us and guiding us. And often in our Western culture, we tend to be externally focused. We tend to look outside ourselves to discern the will of God. It's like God's voice is out there somewhere. I strain to hear it. We are externally oriented. We try to determine the will of God by reading the circumstances of our life. What's God trying to say to us? What's God trying to say to me? You know, I met three people this week and they were all blonde and they all said hi to me. What's that mean? What's God trying to say? We do those sort of things. We play tarot cards with God. A form of divination. What I see here is... And we play some of those games with the circumstances of our life. Like, I'm on my way to a concert or event and I get a flat tire. What does that mean? Does that mean God doesn't want me to go to the concert? And then we start playing those games. I got fired from a job, or I didn't get the job, or I lost the job the same week my dog died. What's that mean? What's God trying to say? And we try to read all these external signs. Like a cryptogram or a horoscope. You know, God, what are you trying to say? Because you've got this really huge speech impediment. And, yeah, and I'm really trying hard to hear. I mean, people do crazy things trying to figure out what God is trying to say. And we make up our own little rules and regulations about this. We play games with God or make deals. God, here's the deal. If you really want me to marry her, then she's going to call me in the next 10 minutes. Otherwise, I'm done. As if she has no free will of whether she's going to call you or not. You're talking with God and God says, sorry, I got to go. I got to force so-and-so to make a phone call right now. See, that's pagan. That's pagan thinking. And, you know, if you study ancient pagan religions, that's exactly what it is. You read Homer or Cicero about the gods. You read Delphi or Apollo, and they look at how the birds are flying or how the trees are bending. Or they open up an animal, look at the guts spilled on the ground, and read the intestines. I'm trying to determine the will of God in these guts. And you know what? God sometimes does stoop to that level. And that's the amazing thing about God. He will sometimes stoop down to the stupidest levels that we have. You know, you see that in Scripture. You look at the Urim and the Thurim, and depending on how the light reflects, that told you the will of God. Or sometimes they roll the dice. Come on, God, roll. I need a couple of sevenths. Or Gideon and the fleece. You remember the story? I'll put a fleece out, and if in the morning the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll do it. No, I don't like that. God, let's turn it around. Let's make the ground wet and the fleece dry. And we play those games with God. They draw straws and these weird ways that sometimes God actually condescends to work with. He says, if that's where you're at, maybe he'll do that. I'll play your game. But that's not God's heart. That's not God's ideal. God is a God who loves. God's a God who loves to communicate. You look to Jesus Christ, and who Jesus reveals is God the Father. And how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself in his Son and what his heart is really like. And God becomes a human being, becomes one of us, takes on our humanity, and on the cross takes on our sin. And he gets on the inside with a God who loves to get on the inside of us. And even when the inside is mucky and we don't want to let anybody in there, God has this way of pushing his way in. And that's what Calvary is all about. He gets on the inside of our sin, on the inside of the consequences of our sin. He gets on the inside of our hows, and in the process of being united with us, reveals what he's really like, and his heart is really like, and his character is really like. And he's a God who likes to get low and small and intimate on the inside and unite himself with the core of our being and speak into those deep places. There's an old hymn that talks about God walking with us and talking with us in the garden. That's how God likes to lead, in the intimate places. Begins to reveal his heart, his will for us. And that will, that still small voice on the inside, begins to direct us. Yeah, sometimes God works through some bizarre ways and condescends to work through some magical gimmicks. But the ideal way is learning to hear his voice, revealed by what we sense and what we hear, what we feel on the inside, by the words of the Scripture popping into our head. That's how God directs. It's often subtle and still and small. And that means two things as we wrap this up this morning. For first one is we need to pay attention. We've got to pay attention to what's going on the inside of us and what God is speaking. God's will is not going to be obvious until we're trained to pick up on it. You know, God's not it's not like a Monty Python skit where this giant head suddenly pops up in the sky. That's not the way God works. But he speaks in this gentle voice. We need to be listening. We need to be paying attention. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, the good soldier does not involve or become a preoccupied in civilian affairs, but is always seeking to please his commanding officer. Paul was looking at the Roman officers, Roman guards of his day, and soldiers that were stationed throughout Palestine. And these guards were there to carry out Roman law. That's how Rome did things. They made sure every part of the areas that they controlled was a police state. So they had their forces there to make sure there was no riots and people were obeying a law so they could collect taxes. And Paul looks at these soldiers and he says, guys, here's the thing. They know they don't belong in Palestine. They know they're not Jews. They know this isn't their homeland. So they don't get too involved in the affairs of their homeland. Their business is to please their CO, their commanding officer. Yes, they go to the market once in a while to buy food. That's a civilian affair. But they don't get so defined by civilian affairs that they forget to be listening to be in touch with their CO. What's my commanding officer want today? What's my commanding officer want now? And so Paul is saying, in order for us to be kingdom people, as we know we are, that who becomes real to us, becomes so clear that it affects our doing. And as you know who you know that you belong to the kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world. As you know who you know that you have one master, and his name is Jesus. As you know who you are, you realize you're called to live differently. And carry out a different ministry, a different program. As you know who you are, you realize your job is to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven by any means possible. And you want God to lead you and direct you. As you know who you are, Paul is saying, don't become overly involved in civilian affairs, but keep listening to God. Listen to the voice of your CEO. We've all got to do civilian affairs. We've all got to go shopping and pay the bills and fix the house and go to work. A lot of civilian stuff. But Paul says, don't let those moment-by-moment things define you. Rather be listening to what the Spirit is saying, to what Father God is saying as you're doing those things. You've got to be paying attention. Have to be paying attention. And sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes God speaks with just a little nudge. He wants us to seek. He wants this intimate relationship. And so He gives us these little nudges. And if we are preoccupied 24/7, moment by moment, with all these civilian affairs, then we're not going to feel the nudge. We need to be a people. And you know, take this home, Holy Spirit. Help us to remember this. Whatever else we're doing, that we keep our ears cupped to what's going on in our hearts by Your Spirit. Help us pay attention to Your nudges, to the impressions, the feelings, the sensations, as You want to talk to us. And I believe that God desires to communicate with us every day. And we've lost the art of listening. We've lost the art of sensing, of hearing the nudge. And when you're not doing that, you're not responding. But when you are in a recipient state, you feel the nudge and you respond to the nudge. So first of all, pay attention. And then here's the last point. Be okay with uncertainty. Embrace uncertainty. There are really two extremes people can go at. On the one hand, you have some people in some religious circles who are pretty sure that almost everything they think is of God. You meet some of those? They're delightful people. God bless them. But they never say anything like, I think we should. Rather, it's the Lord says. Then they are just totally convinced that they and Jesus are synonymous. And you can see pretty clearly that they just want to use to get their own way. And they use God to help them get their own way. But that's kind of ironic. You know, any time that you and God agree on absolutely everything, one of you is wrong. And I suspect it's not God. But that's how it works. And when the Lord says, you know, that makes having any sort of discussion pretty difficult. Because how do you argue with God? And that's one extreme. The other extreme, and I think this is where more of us tend to be, is we have this thinking that I would never consider the possibility that anything I would think or come up or sense with or feel with, anything get stirred up in me could possibly be of God. And so we live with this kind of questioning. And we sometimes we get lost in all of that. And so it gets all fused together. How would I know whether it's me thinking this or whether it's God? And we get all hyper analytic about the whole thing, and especially if you've come from a background of abuse or dealing with wacko hyper charismatic backgrounds. How do I figure it out? I don't want to deal with any of that wackiness or be associated with that wackiness. And so we shut down. And the trouble is, when you shut down, you stop listening to God. And now you're going to live your life as a functional atheist because you're not letting God talk to you. Let me suggest something. I used to be really concerned and wrestle with whether an impression or a word or an image or whatever was, how can I be completely certain it was of God? Yeah, that doesn't bother me anymore. I ask a question, one question only, and I'm just going to end with this. Is this nudge that I'm feeling on the inside the kind of nudge that Jesus would give? You know, I think I know Jesus pretty well. And I think I'm increasingly knowing who I am in Christ pretty well. So given that, a nudge in this direction, would that be the kind of nudge that Jesus would give? If I act on this nudge, would it be a loving thing? Would it be a kingdom-building thing? And if the answer is yes, or even most likely yes, then I act on it. Go for it. Why hesitate any longer? See, here's how I figure it. If that nudge, or what I thought was a nudge, and even if it's not God's specific will, even if it's not God nudging me, it's still a loving thing to do. It's still within His general will, and it's certainly not against His will. It's what learning to live in love, as Christ loves me and gives life for me. And even if it wasn't a specific thing He wanted me to do, and I did it, it puts a smile on His face. And God's cool with that. On the other hand, if I feel that nudge, and I wait, and I don't want to be absolutely 110% convinced that it's of God, and I feel heavy because I'm not totally convinced, and I wrestle with that, I never get around to hearing the voice of God and doing what He wants me to do. And there are windows of opportunities, and there are persons over there that we need to respond to, and we miss those opportunities because we become introspective and analytical, and we get stuck. Is this a kingdom kind of thing? Is this a loving kind of thing? I encourage you to go for it, even if it's a little bit weird. You know, I think we're too addicted to normal. We're supposed to be odd. We're supposed to be raising questions like, why are you so friendly? Why are you handing me this $50 bill? You know, it's good to freak people out in a good way. So if you're sensing those nudges from God, go out, take some risks, step out. And in the worst case scenario, you're down $50 or whatever you gave away, but you did a loving thing, and that's not bad. So pay attention. Pay attention. And as we go through this series, as we go through the book of Colossians, as we look at how Paul prays, look at how we unfold how we're to live, let me encourage you as you read to also take some time to be still with God. Spend quality time. Put on some music. Dwell with God. Dwell with Jesus. Let Him pour His love into you. Enjoy Him enjoying you, because that addresses the who you are. And then as you're living that reality, that truth, let Him speak to our do. Pay attention to the little nudges, the promptings that are in your heart. And if it's in the direction of the kind of thing that Jesus would do, then don't think about that anymore. Act on it. Act on it. And then over time, you begin to notice a little bit more what is of God and what's not of Him. Live and love as Christ loved you and gave His life for you. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time together this morning, as we leave this place in a few moments, I pray that we as a people would spend time with You, enjoying You, enjoying us. And I pray, Lord, that You would remind us of the importance of that. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people who are not so involved in civilian affairs that we become distracted and no longer seek first Your kingdom. But we would crave space in our hearts to listen to You, moment by moment to hear You, and to respond to Your nudges as we seek to obey You moment by moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.